Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some might see putting money in the offering plate a one-way trip to nowhere. I had $10. Now I don't. Jesus told a parable exploding this myth once and for all. The bottom line, money given to transform the lives of others bears 1,000% return on investment. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a four-part series on investing for eternity. We're studying a parable of Jesus that teaches us to invest with your ROI in mind. Now, a stock market analogy.
When the offering baskets are passed at Moody Church, what I like to think of it as, it's something like a mutual fund, investing in a mutual fund. Because you know that when you're giving, you're investing in children's ministries, in family ministries. You're investing in the lives of young people, singles, college students, professional people. You're investing in the lives of missionaries around the world. And in that sense, we are all committed together and we are seeing lives changed, lives that will meet us in everlasting habitations. I'm sure that this is true of you too, but in addition to giving to Moody Church, Rebecca and I support missionaries, other missionaries as well. I'd like to think that when I get to heaven, there'd be at least one person who would rejoice and say thank you for your gift and the impact that it had in my life. Talking about your return on investment, your ROI, you invest in eternity when you give to the transformation of lives. There's a third principle. The first is that we don't own it. The second is we must transmute it. The third principle is money is a basis for testing. Money is a basis for testing. First of all, let's look at how Jesus viewed money. We already commented on the fact that he referred to it as the wealth. You'll notice he says dishonest wealth. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. You know, the old King James, God bless it, it had a different kind of language, but here the King James used to translate it, filthy lucre. We may not know the meaning of that exactly today, though you should. I just read a week ago that 95% of all the bills in circulation in the United States have a drug residue on them. The money that you kept today back from the offering plate probably at some time was drug money. Now, what's wrong with calling it filthy lucre? What Jesus is doing is reminding us of the deception of wealth. And then he calls it something else, a little thing. You'll notice it says, one who is faithful in very little, verse 10. Very little. I have to smile. Money is, to Jesus, very little. What do you mean is very little? To the world, it is huge. You live for it. You die for it. You scheme for it. Get it legally if you can, illegally if you must. But above all things, get it. It is huge. Jesus said, it's a little thing. And then he makes this statement. He says how we should use it. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who preached a message on this passage that I heard many, many years ago, talked about the deception of our heart regarding money. And we are all deceived and wanting to be deceived. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money, right? So we say to ourselves, well, you know, I have money, but I don't love money. Mind you, I date it. I kiss it. I think about it all the time. I'm always wondering about it, but I don't love it. Oh, no, not me. We deceive ourselves, don't we? And then Jesus made this amazing statement. If you are faithful in very little, you are faithful in much. If you are dishonest in very little, you are dishonest in much. You remember Stuart Briscoe? He worked at a bank in London, and the bank manager wanted him to do some cheating. And Stuart said to him, "If I steal for you, what makes you think that I will not steal from you?" Right? You're dishonest in that which is very little. You're dishonest also in that which is much. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus is saying that money is a test of the true riches, which has to do with ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom, which are really what the rewards spoken of in Scripture are. And this business of money is a test as to where you will be slotted in the kingdom. Why is it that oftentimes we do experience downturns financially? Why is life so hard? Why is it that we don't know where we are going to get enough money to pay our bills? One reason is this, that it is almost impossible to develop worshipers in an affluent society. It is poverty, it is financial need that keeps driving us toward God. But in the midst of it, Jesus is saying, you have to be faithful in that which is little, or else I'm not going to entrust the true riches to you. How can you be faithful in one area or unfaithful and expect me to bless you in the other area? As providence would have it, this past week I spoke to the treasurer, or someone who was the treasurer of a small church out west, a church of 80 people. Because he was a CEO of a big company, they asked him to be the treasurer. And as he began to look at the church's policies, he discovered that some of them were wrong. For example, the pastor had a parsonage that was given to him by the church, and that was not considered to be income, when strictly speaking, it should be. So that when he signed his income tax form and said that he was making this much money, actually, it was a lot more. When the treasurer pointed this out to the people, they just were irritated, and their whole point was, why are you bothering about that? Obviously, it's not going to affect the IRS. The government's got tons of money. It's giving hundreds of billions of dollars away. Must have, that's said with a smile. But at any rate, why are you just irritating us by these details? It's a little thing. So let's all agree today, it's just a little thing. All right, now let's read the words of Jesus. One who is faithful in very little, ouch, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Well, maybe this little thing matters, and it does. What I would think is that that man, that pastor, is actually jeopardizing his opportunity of full rule in the coming kingdom. When he stands before Jesus, Jesus is going to say, now, wait a moment, you know, you had that little thing. You signed this statement that didn't reflect your income. It was a little thing, right? Yeah, well, it was a little thing. Well, how am I going to entrust to you the true riches? How am I going to have you rule over 10 cities? Because you've been dishonest in the little thing. I can't entrust to you the bigger picture. Remember this, life is a college entrance exam, so God will know where to slot us in the coming kingdom. Money is a test. It is a test of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. So that's the third principle. Money is a test. The fourth is that it reveals our loyalties. It reveals our loyalties. Notice what Jesus said in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You say, oh, yes, you can. I am. I'm sorry, but Jesus said you can't. Money reveals our hearts and our loyalties. And especially when we have lots of it and when we have almost none of it. It is all consuming. We think about it when we don't have enough, and we think about it when we have a lot. And it reveals our loyalties. And the Bible says you can't serve God and money. Jesus said that. It would be like dancing to two different tunes. You've got this band over here and this band over here, and you're trying to dance to both of the sets of music. You just can't do that. Let me tell you candidly that if money becomes your God, it will eventually become your devil. That's why the Bible warns about it so much. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, this message is rather strong. Yeah, I think it is, but it's Jesus here that I've got to deal with. You know, that's the problem. When you're committed to Jesus, you deal with him. What do you think the people of his day thought? Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. The word is they were filled with scorn toward him. You think they liked what Jesus said? No, not if they were lovers of money. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. I'm sure they had 10 reasons why Jesus was going overboard on this topic. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men, and what is exalted among men? Money. And what does Jesus say? It is an abomination in the sight of God. Obviously, I don't even have to say it, do I? That money is necessary. It's necessary for us to live. It's necessary for us to earn money, to pay bills, to transmute it so that we might meet friends on the other side. It's necessary for all that, be put to good use. But the reason that Jesus makes such a strong statement is because he knows, as we learned in the last message, is that money is always competing with God for our hearts, for our time, and for our attention. And so Jesus makes this amazing statement. It is an abomination to God. There is a fifth principle, and that is that what we don't use, we will lose. What we don't use, we will lose. Jesus pointed this out in other contexts, another parable, about the man who was given a talent, and you remember he hid it and refused to invest it because he wanted to play it safe. And in the end, Jesus said, I'm taking the talent from you and I'm giving it to the person who is willing to risk it and to give all of the money and invest it in God's kingdom, and I'm willing to give it to him. But let's take it from this servant who wanted to play it so safe that he refused to invest it for his master. But also in this story, in this chapter, there is a remarkable story of money. And this is why Jesus told it. We have to see this in context. It says in chapter 16, verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate there was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. You know the rest of the story. The rich man goes to Hades and is tormented, and the poor man, Lazarus, he goes and he is in Abraham's bosom enjoying paradise. Why did Jesus tell this story here? What's going on? We use the story to talk about the characteristics of Hades and paradise. Jesus told it for another reason. He wanted to show how that the fortunes of the rich and the poor may be reversed in the future. namely in eternity. And here was a man who excelled in bling, if you know what I mean. He excelled in all of the things that people grasped at and wanted. And yet there he is. He's tormented forever. He's left all of his money behind. Jesus is not teaching, of course, that the rich go to Hades and the poor go to paradise. That's not the point of the story. The point is how money blinds you to the reality of what is on the other side, and how money can be so detrimental to your walk with God as it continues to encroach on your heart and take the place of God. That's the point. When I was a boy, I remember in this small church in Canada, we had a missionary come and talk to us about Africa. And I remember he spoke about how they would catch monkeys in Africa. They would take a pumpkin and they would hollow it out and they would put in the pumpkin whatever it is that monkeys like to eat, their favorite dessert. And then, of course, they'd close the top of the pumpkin. But what they would do is drill a hole through the pumpkin that was the size of a quarter. And the monkey would come along and he would put his paw through that small hole and then he would grab what he wanted to eat. And they could come and get him and kill the monkey. Now, all that the monkey had to do, even though he saw them coming, even though he knew that death awaited him, all that he'd have had to do is to open up his paw and let that food out, and he'd be able to bring his paw back through the hole, but he wouldn't. He hung on to it and hung on to it, and they could always trust him to keep hanging on until they caught him. Jack Benny, the comedian, said on one occasion that he had a gun shoved to his neck, and somebody says, "Your money or your life?" And he paused, and the guy said, "Well, which is it going to be?" And Benny said, "Give me some time. I have to find out what decision I make on this one." So what you have is somebody being willing to risk the kingdom of God because of his love of money. See, that's why Jesus said it is easier. And Jesus is saying this. Don't lay all this on me today, all right? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the disciples said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, with men it's not possible, but with God it is." Of course, there have been many, many wealthy people who have come into the kingdom of heaven. But money is so deceptive in its power. It can get such a hold of your life, you are saying, "I will not give in to Jesus Christ, because when I do, I have to recognize that my money cannot save me." As a matter of fact, after I receive Christ as Savior, he may want me to be generous, and I can't expect to do that. And so you can hug it to your bosom, and you can miss the kingdom of heaven, just like this rich man did, because you're so taken up with its seductive power. And at the end of the day, of course, as you know, as is evident, what we must recognize is that salvation does come, not because you're rich or because you're poor, but because you come in all humility and receive the free gift of eternal life, recognizing that what you bring with you does not help in your relationship with God. You leave it all behind, and you trust Christ as the only one who can save you. It is all God's. We are going through a difficult time, but God is going to be with us to test us and to develop worshipers. A pastor in Romania said these words. He said that 90% of the people in my congregation passed the test of persecution. When persecution came, they passed the test. They were faithful to God. He said 90% of my people have failed the test of prosperity. The minute they're prosperous, they no longer attend church, they no longer are involved in ministry, now they don't need God quite as much. God is testing us. And if we are faithful in that which is least, the text says, I'll give you the true riches. I'll give you that which is your own. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we do ask in Jesus' name that you will help us. We pray, Father God, for those who are going through times of real economic adversity. Help us to know how to help them. We pray for those, Father God, who are in positions where they can help. Make all of us a generous people. Help us to delight in giving, that we may have friends that welcome us into eternal dwelling places. And for those who are here who have never trusted Christ as Savior, help them to know that these principles, though important, are really beside the point, that they must come and realize their need of a Savior, that ultimately they must be saved from themselves first. Open their lives to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I can't stress too often that salvation itself is a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't impress God by being generous. All that you can do is to acknowledge your own sin and receive the forgiveness and the acceptance that Jesus Christ purchased. I hope that you will do that today. And then if you are a believer and you have received that free gift, what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be able to use our money to further the kingdom of God. And during these difficult economic times, we have great opportunity to trust God in new ways, to believe Him, to be generous in new ways. And I wanted to thank you in advance. Stay tuned and you'll be receiving information as to how you can receive a free gift from us. God bless you. See you next time. So, my friend, today, what is in your wallet?
All of us wish there was more in our wallets. That's why Jesus told the parable of the rich man, a parable Erwin Lutzer brings to life.
Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Money is so deceptive in its power. It can get such a hold of your life, you are saying, I will not give in to Jesus Christ because when I do, He may want me to be generous and I can't expect to do that. And so you can hug it to your bosom and you can miss the kingdom of heaven, just like this rich man did.
Without a doubt, knowing the Bible's take on handling your money can be a life changer.
But it is amazing. Amazing. You are going to learn today things that hopefully will revolutionize your understanding of giving, and you'll understand at the end of the message why it is that Rebecca and I spent some time last night talking about how we can give more this year than we did last.
Investing in God's kingdom pays dividends we can't imagine in the life to come. This four-part sermon series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about investing for eternity. Reach us online at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Farmers know it's really pretty simple. No seeds, no plants. No plants, no vegetables. No vegetables, no harvest. They know all about the laws of sowing and reaping. Laws God set in motion a long time ago. Next time on Running to Win, we'll explore what Paul wrote about this to the church at Corinth. Don't miss Believing in the Harvest. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.